Welcome to the Buckhead Church Podcast. At Buckhead Church, we are for Atlanta because we believe that God is for Atlanta. And these days, it's more important than ever to be known by what we're for. And we hope this podcast helps you in your life and faith. We want to help you find greater hope with fewer regrets because we are for you. If it's your first time with us, head over to buckheadchurch.org/new so we can meet you and send you a free For Atlanta gift on us. If you're not already receiving weekly emails from us, make sure to head to our website, scroll to the bottom, click Stay Informed, and sign up today. The best way to keep up with everything going on is to follow us on social media, subscribe to our YouTube channel, and download our free Buckhead Church app. But most importantly, I hope the following episode inspires you to take the next step forward in your faith journey this week. Enjoy.
Well, good morning, Buckhead Church. How are we doing this morning? Was just all right. I just want you to know I'm thrilled to be here, and I think some of that reaction, I'll just start with an apology, is because some of you are a little disappointed that I'm here today because you came to hear Andy Stanley, which I totally understand. If I'm honest, I'm disappointed Andy's not preaching today, and I'm the guy who's speaking. But I'm thrilled to be here. I realize many of you are new to Buckhead Church. You don't know who I am, but I just love this church. I got to be a part of it in the history of our church. We were back in the grocery store days. Some of you were around then, and then as we moved into this building and to watch it grow and evolve as a church. It's just been extraordinary. And after being on staff here, I spent the last 3 years, I was with North Point as the lead pastor up at North Point Community Church. And then about 3.5 years ago, my family and I just really felt like God was leading us to move out to Arizona. So we took our talents west long before LeBron James did. And we are now out on the West Coast in the East Valley of Phoenix. Here's my family real quick. I'm going to show you a picture because they make me look good. Aren't they good-looking family? Like, I have a good-looking family, and it's all due to my wife. I just want to say that. I know that it's not because of me, but we have sort of two sets of kids. We call them the bigs and the littles. This is my our older ones, Talon and Gentry. They're 11 and 9, and these are the littles, 4 and 2, Kaysen and Nixon. And, man, we're in a great place in life. We do, as I told you, we have sort of two sets of kids, and it's awesome because we actually parent these two. And then we just grandparent these two. So we just skipped ahead to like the golden era of life. And we're having a blast grandparenting our younger kids. But we're having a really great time. We're out in Phoenix. And speaking of good looking people, I was always amazed when I come to Buckhead Church. You just all are a good looking bunch of people. You all look sharp and dressed up. It's grim and great to see a lot of friends this morning. When Andy first asked me to come preach, I was really honored, but I asked him what he wanted me to speak about, and he said, you can talk about whatever you want. So today, I just thought I'd tell a bunch of stories and give you some dirt on Andy this morning. Is anybody up for that? He said I could preach on whatever I wanted. Actually, what I want you to know is, and in all seriousness, just for a moment, I don't know what you think of Andy. I imagine most of you have a high level of respect for him. But I'll just tell you, over the years, I've gotten to see him closer and closer in his life. And in the last 3.5 years, as we've gone through some real challenges in our family and in ministry, he's been a fantastic friend to me. I got to move on because I'm going to get emotional when I talk about this. But he's been a fantastic friend. And I just want to encourage you that, like, if you got closer to him, you'd be more impressed than what you see up on this stage. And I think it's unique. And I think he's a unique person, and we're at an extraordinary place where we get to be led by such an incredible leader, not just this church, but really a group of churches all across the country who are paying attention. So you are incredibly fortunate, whether you know it or not. And I'm so proud to call him one of my friends. And I'm sure I'll get in trouble later for saying all that. So what we're going to talk about today, we reached a new all-time high this last year. American companies passed a really important threshold this last year. And if you're in marketing advertising, you know this. In 2017, marketing advertising eclipsed a $200 billion expense mark. That means in 2017, just in that calendar year, $200 billion was spent on advertising and marketing on messages every day that were sent to you and to me, convincing us that we need to buy a certain product or use a certain service. And each of these companies are attempting to outdo the other, trying to help you realize that you need their thing to be happy, to experience more joy in life, to be more fulfilled, to be more successful, to have an edge, or to feel better about yourself, or to thrive in some way of life. And that's the goal of all of this marketing, is showering you with these messages to motivate you to purchase certain products. And we know this works. But I've often wondered, like, does it work to this degree? I mean, I don't know about you, but every year during the Super Bowl, I think, I mean, these people are spending millions of dollars. Like, does any of this actually work? Like, all of these messages? Well, in 2017, we'll just look at a little bit of the gross national product. The truth is that $200 billion in marketing led us to spend $580 billion in the automotive market, just on what we drive. New cars bought and sold in 2017, $580 billion industry. We spent $225 billion just on what we wear, and that's just apparel market. We're not talking about jewelry or anything like that. This is just apparel in the U.S. alone, $225 billion market. And then we spent $135 billion on the way we look, on diet and exercise programs, on gym memberships, on cosmetic surgery. Some of that even can't even be tracked. But we've spent over $1 trillion just in these categories. I'd say it's working. The problem is, it's not working for us. These messages over and over and over, overpromise and underdeliver. Over and over and over, we take the same bait. They promise us health and wealth and power and sex appeal and satisfaction and happiness. And when they don't satisfy, it actually comes at a greater price. It's not just the cost of the resources we spent to get the thing that we thought we were going to make that was going to make us happy. The cost was even greater than that. We spent and we put our, not only our resources, we put our hope in something, or we put our hope in a group of some things, or a system of some things, or a way of life, or a certain lifestyle that made a promise to us. And when it didn't fulfill us, we thought either it didn't work or we just didn't get enough of it. So we purchased more and more and more. And that's why another huge mark was passed in 2017 is we are now over $1 trillion in consumer credit card debt. Now, this isn't all debt. We're not talking about mortgages. We're not talking about, you know, auto loans. $1 trillion just in consumer credit card debt in our country because we needed more of the stuff that we were told that was gonna make us happier. We needed the newer one, or we needed the better one. And you know what that's like. There's certain things you wanna get this thing, and it's like you're suddenly become dissatisfied with what you have, whether it's a car or whatever it is. And I'll just tell you, like, I have to raise my hand. I'm the chief hypocrite up here talking about this. When the iPhone X came out, suddenly my iPhone 7 was a piece of junk. Like, it couldn't help me. It couldn't even recognize my face. I mean, how simple is that? I mean, it couldn't open apps all by themselves. I mean, I needed the iPhone X in order to be more effective, to be more efficient, to, you know, to keep up with the kids, you know, all that stuff, to stay relevant. But we know it doesn't work. And when retail therapy didn't work, what we did as a culture is we turned to drugs. And you think, oh no, this has happened with somebody else. This is a different group of people. But this is actually a high class problem. The sharp increase in the drug world is specifically related to opioids. And they're related to prescriptions that are being given to people, that are allowing a lot of drugs to flow into the market, that are being bought by people to compensate or to medicate for their lack of happiness, for their depression, for difficulty. Now some of you have prescribed medicines. I'm not talking about that. But this has gone up dramatically. We spent $300 billion last year on illegal drugs in this country. We spent $20 billion that can be calculated. Much of this can't be calculated. $20 billion can be calculated in the sex industry. Much of this is to medicate and to escape the empty feeling we were left with when the messages that we were told and the products that we bought or the things we invested in or the things we consumed didn't satisfy us or deliver on the promise that they made to us. This isn't even the greatest cost. It's not even the greatest cost that we engage in this and that we have all of this debt. The truth is there's a much greater cost, because on top of that, we spent $600 billion in 2017 on addiction recovery. What was lost between recovery programs and health insurance and lack of productivity was $600 billion is the estimated cost on our economy because of addiction. $50 billion we spent on depression. And here's the thing, we're not talking about genetic or chronic depression. We're talking about depression amongst people that we never had categories of depression before. Did you know in 2017, there was a sharp increase, a 30% increase in teen suicides in the city of Atlanta because of access to certain messages that cause kids, teenagers, like never before to be overwhelmed. We have a problem in Arizona amongst children. This is a brand new in the landscape of our society. We have children dealing with depression because of the overwhelming, not just the messages, but the pressures they're experiencing in life. We not only that, we've spent $30 billion on divorce, on either trying to keep marriages together or trying to figure out how to get out of marriages between counseling and lawyer fees and things like that. The truth is we spent $30 billion because when the person we found that we were told, this is gonna fulfill you, this person's gonna make you happy, when they didn't, we wanted to get out. We're looking for a newer one, a better one, a better fit for us. We thought we just made a mistake. We picked the wrong one. And here's the thing. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking already, I just need to take time out. Some of you are going, who brought this guy in here? This is doom and gloom. Like, it's gonna get better, but it's gonna get worse before it gets better, because this is not happening in a land far, far away. This is happening in our city. And the reason I say our city is because I spent 20 years here and I love the city of Atlanta. I still consider it home. This is happening in our city. You don't know about it because it's not the lead story. The lead story in our city is that we're the number four city for net growth in the country, which is amazing. Last year, number four city with increased growth in just population. Atlanta's a good place to be. People are continuing to move here. The city's continuing to grow. Number three in terms of new jobs. Great place to find a great job, and great jobs. Engineering jobs. We're number one in engineering jobs. Those of you who know, work in the tech industry, you know this. Atlanta's typically in the top five every year for tech hubs in our country. It's an extraordinary place if you're in the tech industry to find an engineering job or a tech job. It's number seven for startups. If you want, you're looking to start a business or start a company. Number five in terms of diversity. There's a lot of people who are looking for diversity. They're looking for cultures where there's not only a diversity of people, but of skill sets and backgrounds. And Atlanta is typically in the top five in diversity. And these are all great things. These are the leading story, but there's an untold story in our city. There's an untold story in this city. And it's not just somewhere else in the city. It's in our neighborhoods. It's down the street. It's around the corner. It's amongst our kids, in our schools, in our businesses. Do you know Atlanta ranks number seven amongst all cities in the U.S. in credit card debt? Number seven of all cities in the U.S. in terms of credit card debt. Number one, this is one, I bet you've never even heard this. Number one in terms of wage inequity. What is wage inequity? They basically take the top 5% and the bottom 20% and they look at a gap between the two. Did you know that the city of Atlanta has a greater gap in wage equity than any developing country in the world? In this city, upward mobility towards that top 5% is at its lowest in Atlanta than any other city in the country. Number one in child poverty. There's been much work that's gone into this, and I applaud it, towards the foster care system and trying to handle what's really a crisis in Georgia. But in the past 5 years, the truth is the number of foster kids in the system has doubled in the last 5 years. This isn't a problem that's getting better. It's getting more and more challenging. Number 12. Then you're going, okay, at least we're outside the top 10. But number 12 in overdose deaths, and this is calculated on increase. The amount of increase, or the percentage of increase in overdose deaths in the city of Atlanta is number 12. And this is, again, this isn't a city far, far away. Do you know that the county that had the most dramatic increase was not Fulton County? It was Cobb County. Cobb County followed very closely by the Gwinnett area. Had a dramatic increase in overdose deaths. This is not in a land far, far away. Did you know in the city of Atlanta, you have as much of a chance of dying in a car accident, same chance of dying in a car accident as you do overdosing on drugs. It's the same. Again, this isn't in a land far, far away. And then there's a story that's not completely untold, but it's number two for human trafficking. It goes back and forth between Atlanta and Las Vegas. Number two in human trafficking. Every single night of the week, on average, there's about 100 juvenile girls who are exploited in this city. And it's not a new problem, but it's not improving either. See, this is the untold story of our city. And the truth is people are literally being enslaved. But not only that, there's all sorts of people being enslaved and in bondage to consumerism, capitalism, commercialism. These great things that are our country that we have because of our freedom. The truth is because of the way we've used our freedom, we've actually embondaged ourselves, and we've misused our freedom in such a way that we actually found, for some, real slavery for the rest of us. Slavery to messages that cause us to do things that we would never do. And here's the thing, these are complex problems. And so I'm not pretending to give you a solution today, but today, I know a whole bunch of you think, you know, the Bible, I mean, I love hearing from the Bible and I love hearing Andy teach the Bible. He's such a great teacher of the Bible. But I mean, how much of that is really relevant to what's going on in our culture? So today, here's what I wanna do. I wanna take you to a letter in the New Testament. It's written by a guy named Paul. It's written to the people in Ephesus, Ephesians. If you have a Bible and you want to turn there with us and follow along, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 1. We're going to start in the first chapter. In Ephesians chapter 1, I want you to listen to how relevant Paul is. I think he puts his finger on the pulse of the issue of our day and the issue of their day. A quick background on Ephesus real quick. Ephesus was the second largest city in the world, in the known world at the time, second only to Rome. It was the second biggest city in the Roman Empire, the second most important city, but it was arguably one of the greatest places to do commerce in the world. It was a port city that was booming and it was growing like crazy. And Paul had lived there for about 3 years, but there was all sorts of culture in this city and all sorts of, I mean, progress was just unleashed on this city in a way where people were moving from all over the place. And the Greek and Roman cultures came together and they were really at their best in the city of Ephesus. Some of you know from your history classes, you may know about the Greek gods. There was a temple that was built that was, at the time, known as one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. It was a temple, it was known as Artemis's temple. In fact, if you were to go to Ephesus today, you could see the ruins. These are the ruins that still exist of that temple. Now you can see how large it is. You see the people down here at the side. But this was extraordinary in the first century that this was built. What they thought it looked like when it was built in the first century was something like this, based on the examination of a lot of the ruins. It was an extraordinary place. And this was one of the things that put it on the map. Not only that, there was the Library of Celsus, and here's some ruins from the Library of Celsus. The Library of Celsus was, the reason this was important, because at the time, it was the largest and most influential place for thought leaders in the world. It was the largest library, but it was also the place, where the epicenter of all the great debates of the world at the time. And the truth is for centuries, it was in the top three of the largest libraries in the ancient world. The Agora. If you were to go there today, you'd see this in the center. Now, this doesn't look like much, but the Agora at the time, that time period, it was this huge market. And because of the port city and because of the clash of cultures, because it was more central in the Mediterranean, the truth was is if you lived in Ephesus, you didn't have to go anywhere else. It did not matter that there wasn't a prime now in the ancient world, because everything was at your fingertips right there. And the Agora, if you don't know what the Agora is, it was like a shopping mall, an outdoor shopping mall that was 3 football fields long, right in the center of town. And this is just anything and everything you wanted from around the Roman world was brought there. And this is where things were bartered for and bought and sold. The Vidius Gymnasium was just off to the side of the Agora. And this is not just where the best athletes in the world, you know about the Greek games, not only the best athletes in the world, but some of the greatest culture and art came out. They trained in this place called the Vidius Gymnasium. But the crowning jewel of Ephesus was the amphitheater. Alexander the Great built this amphitheater, and he built it in such a way, it's situated, if we were to turn the camera around, there's a big hill up here. And the amphitheater was literally built into the side of the hill, and it was built facing the Mediterranean. You can see the port, where the port was down here. You could see everything. You could see the library. You could see the Agora. You could see the temple to Artemis, who was the Greek goddess. Some of you remember Artemis was Zeus's daughter. So this was like Ephesus was an amazing place. And this is how marketing was done in the first century. As a matter of fact, this is how they communicated what was most valuable. Because in their culture, the driving force of their culture was the worship of the body. And this was specifically from the Greeks. You've seen a lot of the ancient sculptures. They would take these superhuman looking sculpture, athletic looking sculptures, and they put them all around their community. They put them in all of the different temples and places in the community. And again, even around the amphitheater. And this was a symbol of what, you know, people of value really looked like. And in their culture, if your body didn't match the ideal, you were pushed aside. I mean, it doesn't get more relevant than this. How you looked is what gave you value. You, If you didn't meet the ideal standard, if you didn't meet the ideal image, you were neglected, you were minimized, you were devalued. In some cases, you were covered up. You were disadvantaged. You were pushed aside, and in some cases, you were discarded. Now, this is gonna be the bottom point, I promise, and we're gonna go up from here. They practiced something in their culture that was very common in the ancient world. It was called exposure. And this is difficult to hear about, but it was very common in the world because of the values in their society. And again, remember, this is a very sophisticated society. They would practice something called exposure. Within the first week of a child's life, if that child had any abnormality or deformity or didn't look the way the parents wanted them to, by law, if they had a birth defect, whatever, they were allowed to be taken outside the city, just past where the amphitheater was here, up the hill, and they could be left exposed to the elements out on top of the hill to die. This was a legal practice because even your child's, the image of your child and what they looked like, shed some value or lack thereof on your family. And it also, parents would have realized how difficult it would be for them in their lives. And this was a very common practice. Sophisticated, bright people, albeit in the ancient world, bright people allowed this to happen because it was rooted in a way of thinking that appearance is what's most valuable. The way you look, the way your body looks in this culture. Now, here's the thing. Many of these kids didn't actually die. Many of these kids were actually claimed by people because also by law at the time, if a child was left, the first person who found them was able to claim them for their own. The difficult thing is most of these kids weren't adopted. They didn't adopt kids in this culture. These kids were claimed and they were raised as slaves because Ephesus was also the slave capital of the world. At this time, slaves were shipped in and out of the port all the time. And many of these kids were in just that situation. Now, with all that as a backdrop, with all of our culture as a backdrop, I want you to listen to what the Apostle Paul writes. This is extraordinary. The Apostle Paul, knowing the culture, we think he lived there about 3 years. He knew and understood what they were dealing with. He understood their culture, which isn't that different from our culture today, an image-driven culture. And he said, he's writing to these people who've placed their faith in Jesus. They've sort of adopted a new set of values. And he's writing to them because they're forgetting. At the very beginning of the letter, after he makes an introduction to himself and a little bit of a salutation, he says this, or a bit of a greeting. He says this in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. He says, even before he made the world, I don't want you to forget this. This is so important. This may be the most important thing I write to you. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. This word fault literally means defect. Without defect in his eyes. Before the foundation of the world, God chose us and he loved us without fault. He decided this. Look at this. He decided this in advance. Sight unseen. He decided in advance to adopt you and to me and to adopt me into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. This is what he wanted to do. And it gave him great pleasure. Your adoption, God's desire to bring you into his family, is something nobody had to coerce him to do. Before the foundation of the world, sight unseen, he saw value in you and he chose you and through his son brought you into his family. He adopted you and it gave him great pleasure. Paul said, that's why we worship. That's why we praise God. We praise God for the glorious grace he poured out on us who belong to his dear son. We should worship, we should praise God because we don't have to wonder whether we fit in or not, whether we're good enough or not, whether we'll be somebody who will be valued in this culture. We have belonging, we have value because of God's incredible grace for us. He's so rich. He's so rich in his kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son. Forgave our sins. I want you to imagine a group of people whose entire way of life, their entire culture communicated, there's something wrong with you. There were statues, there were images, there were messages that communicated on a regular basis. You're not enough. You're not pretty enough. You're not smart enough. You're not good enough. Commerce, athletics, entertainment, even worship. The truth was, is it was all centered around this ideal of which nobody measured up to. And at every turn, people experienced judgment. They experienced rejection, inadequacy, falling short of the ideal image. And over and over and over, they're confronted as they wake up with these messages. Doesn't that sound familiar? I mean, every day when you and I wake up, when you turn on the television, when you turn on the radio, when you swipe right on your phone or let it recognize your face, the reality is you begin to get messages. And oftentimes, they're messages about things that you were desiring or problems that you had. It's because Siri and Alexa are always listening to you, and you get the exact right messages at the right time that prey on your inadequacies. Isn't it true? Have you ever noticed how so often the messages that we receive, they prey on our insecurities? Like the marketing messages, they're designed perfectly for our insecurities. Just real quick, just a little bit of vulnerability. Like for me, truthfully, every time I see a hair club for men ad, now that's not cool. I'm a guest here. I can be vulnerable and you all laugh at my insecurities. What's up with that? But every time I see one, it's like, hey, do you want to be more confident? Do you want to be more appealing? Do you want to be more attractive to that special someone? And I think I'm confident, but maybe I need to be more confident, or maybe I'm not appealing to that special someone. And you know, they just prey on your insecurities. And it's like, you know what this is like. You see an ad or you get a message, and the truth was it's about some shortcoming you have or some lack in your life. And you're not pretty enough, or you're not cool enough, or you're not smart enough, or you're not skinny enough, or you're not buff enough, or whatever it is. You're not talented enough. You just don't measure up to what somebody else has said you need to measure up to. The bar is up here and you're clearly below it. And so what happened is for many of us, and it's coming more so in our culture. It's why these challenges get younger and younger and younger. But what we learned at an early age is we learned we had to learn to fit in. And there were certain things we had to do to try to fit in. But the reality is that's not true belonging. See, what lies beneath of the desire to fit in is a desire to truly belong. And this is what Paul's reaching into and going, hey, do you know why you do that? It's because you want to belong. Do you know why you follow that message and why you invested so much time to get yourself on that mess? It's because you were wanting to belong. You were wanting to be a part. I love what Brene Brown says about this. Some of you know Brene Brown. She's not a Christian author, but she writes so much truth that I believe all truth's God's truth. And I love the way she says. She says, true belonging doesn't require you to change who you are. It requires you to be who you are. You see, if I get to be me, I belong. If I have to be like you, or if I have to be like somebody else, or I have to be like this group or that group, then I have to work to fit in. And we live in a culture that teaches us, that messages us, that communicates to us every day that you have to work to fit in. You have to work to fit in to the office. You have to work to fit in at school. You have to work to fit in your community. You have to work to fit into your neighborhood, into this certain social group or social club you want to be a part of. You have to work to fit in. And we have fallen prey because these messages, we're inundated with them every single day. Here's Apostle Paul. We don't have time to look at this. In chapter 2, basically the entire chapter 2 of Ephesians, he says, look, we've all been there. I've been there. I was a part of that. There was a season of my life where I was working to fit in. This is not, I'm not pointing a finger at you, Paul's saying. He's like, this is all of us. I'm trying to remind you, you don't have to work to fit in when it comes to God. You belong because he loves you. And he sent his son. He demonstrated that when he sent his son. So Paul, Ephesians chapter 3, this is what he says. He says, so here's the deal. For this reason, because I know this is a challenge, because I know this is difficult, for this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. Basically saying, from whom all people come from. They're all designed and created by God. And here's what I pray. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. I want to pause right here. That he would strengthen you in your inner being. The truth is, isn't it true? Most of the things we're trying to do to strengthen or to gain power or to fit in or to work our way into a certain group or up a social ladder, most of those things that we're doing, they're on the outside. They're external. I'm going to hit the mark. I'm going to make more money. I'm going to create a different lifestyle. I'm going to drive something different. I'm going to wear something different. I'm going to act a different way. And it's all this external thing. Paul's going, no, forget all that. I'm going to pray that you're strengthened on the inside because you're going to need power. These messages, they're not going away. And you're going to be inundated with them over and over and over. And you're going to need power on the inside in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. So that you can remain centered on Christ. And he goes on, he finishes here. He says, and I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power. This is so important. Some of you are going to go, this is soft. Like, this is what I expect from the preacher. This is what I expect from church. But don't miss this. This is maybe the most powerful idea to handle, to address some of these massive issues in our culture. And I'm not trying to minimize them. There's lots of strategies out there. There's people working hard at some of these. Some of you are engaged in some of these issues. But maybe the most powerful thing we can recognize and realize is that when we root our lives in commercialism and in capitalism and in consumerism, when our lives are rooted in those things, all of the results we're getting follow. We're perfectly getting the results of our behavior. And it's because of what we're rooted in. Paul's saying, you need to be rooted and established in God's love and the fact that you belong to him, that you have value, you have worth, you have purpose, you can be fulfilled in him. And here's where you and I get on this. He prays that we be rooted and established in love and we may have power together with all the Lord's holy people. That's everybody who's placed their faith in Jesus. That's all of us who are followers of Christ. All the people who belong to Jesus to grasp how high or how wide and how long and how high and how deep is the love of Christ. This word grasp right here, this word literally means to hang on to. You know what I hope some of you leave with today? Something that I hope some of you will begin to hold on to. You'll begin to pursue with everything that's in you is what God says about you in Jesus. Because it's wide, his love for you. It's long. It's high. It's deep. God's love for you is massive. And in a world full of thousands of messages day after day after day telling you you're not enough, you don't measure up, you gotta fit in, you gotta work harder. If you're gonna be fulfilled, if you're gonna experience purpose, if you're gonna thrive, you're gonna find joy in life, you have to work harder. Paul says, you gave that way up. And aren't you so glad? What you need to remind yourself of is what's true about you. And that's that God loves you. And to know that love that surpasses knowledge, it's more than just information. It's more than just reading your Bible. It's experiencing through the scriptures, but through other people, how much God loves you and how much he cares about you. That it's greater than knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of the fullness of God. You can't experience the measure of the fullness of God being rooted and established in the values of our culture. The capitalism and the commercialism, the consumerism that drive our culture, that have become mainstays in our culture, are things that shrink our lives down to, instead of being filled to the measure of the fullness of God, we shrink our lives down to the itty bitty fullness of our social media feed. And what I look like to everybody else around me because of the pictures I post, because of the things I do, because of the places I go, I shrink the fullness of God, the possibility of being filled and fulfilled to the fullness of God's dream for me down to a really, really, really small group of people that follow me on social media. Some of you go, well, no, I got a lot of people that follow me on social media. I got thousands of people. In fact, not only that, there's somebody who has thousands of people who referenced me and I'm kind of a big deal and they gave me value. In fact, in my world, if you can get Andy Stanley to retweet you or repost something that you say, like you, that gives you value. And I think there's a God in heaven who's going, hey, real quick, my son that I sent to the world, he has 2.2 billion followers. And he says, you're valuable. You're so valuable that he gave his life for your freedom from all those other things. In a week where we celebrate our freedom, and I don't minimize this at all. I'm so grateful for the country we live in. We celebrate our freedom that we have in this country because somebody shed blood for us. The truth is we use that freedom to live in bondage to messages that aren't true about us when a savior 2,000 years ago gave his life so you and I could have freedom in him. Come on. What do you believe about what's true about you? God wants to leave you. He wants you to leave that behind. He wants you to find freedom. So I want you to know, as I'm leaving here today, I just can't tell you how much I love this church. I'm praying two things for you. And I'm committed to praying these things all week long. I'm praying for two things. I'm praying that you'd be people that would begin to rest in what God says about you. You begin to embrace the messages of love that he has for you, your worth and your value to the God of the universe. We go around, can I be important to you? Can I be important to you? I want to be important to you. I want to fit in with you. I want to be a part of you. And the God of the universe, do you need to be any more important to anybody else than the God of the universe? He's saying, you have value to me. I want you to rest in what I say about you. And I want you to resist. I want you to resist all the other messages that tell you you're not enough, to tell you you have faults and defects. The truth is you do have faults and defects. You're not perfect. But the truth is before the foundation of the world, God chose to see you as defect-free. The truest thing about you is what God says about you. Regardless of who pushes you aside, who doesn't let you be a part of their group, people that look down on you, there's a God who's going, you belong here. I'm gonna close with this. I have a friend who was telling a group of people about a time in his life, and this is hard for me to admit, but he's middle-aged, he's my age. He's middle-aged, and he was talking about his teenage years and in his 20s, his early 30s. He's talking about all the mistakes he made and the challenges he had because he was adopted as a young boy. Didn't know his birth parents. Just knows that they didn't want him. He struggled to feel like he fit and he belonged. And it led him to do all sorts of things that he would tell you today he's embarrassed of, but that God's rescued him from. And when somebody asked him what the turning point was, he said this. He said, I had a conversation with my dad, my adoptive father, at one point. And he said, my dad said this to me. He said, son, all the other parents were given their children. Me and your mom, we got to choose. And when we got to choose, we chose you. Do you know that's the gospel? I don't care who you are. I don't care where you've been. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you were last night. You are loved by God. He chose you. He's chosen to adopt you, to give you a future, to free your future, to lead you to your deepest heart's desires in life. He wants to fill you to the fullness of what he dreams for you. And he says, you belong here. If there's a message we can send you as Buckhead Church is you belong here. Nobody fits in at Buckhead Church. Nobody fits in here because you don't have to work to fit in here. You belong because Jesus, who bled and died for you and for me, purchased our freedom from the things that keep us from fitting in. He says you belong. The cross is proof that you belong. This God, if you never come into a relationship with God, this God, you need to know, this is the God who came looking for you. This is the God, to use the metaphor, the ancient metaphor, he goes running up the mountain to beat everybody else who wants to enslave you. And he has come after you and he wants to free you from messages that harm you. He wants to free you from bondage. He wants to rescue you from slavery. He wants you to know that you are free to be filled to the measure of the fullness of his dreams for you. Some of you know how the Apostle Paul finishes this chapter. He says this, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine, to do immeasurably more in your life than you could ever ask or think." I don't know what you're thinking. I don't know what you're dreaming about. I don't know what you're chasing after. I don't know what message has got a hold of you. But here's what I want you to know. Whatever you're chasing after, whatever you're dreaming, whatever you're thinking or imagining for your future, it is smaller than what God wants for you. It's smaller. To him who's able to do immeasurably more than all you could ask or imagine, according to his great power that's at work within you. Do you know what that great power is? It's the power of his love. And when we become rooted and established in the love of God, and we recognize that we are chosen by a perfect heavenly Father, we live from a different place in life and people notice it. Your heavenly Father is saying to you, "I'm dreaming more for you than you dream for yourself. I value you more than you value yourself. I don't care how great your family is, your parents are, the people in your life who pump you up. You have no idea. I value you more than anyone else in the world, and I can lead you to experience far more than anything this world promises you." So I'm praying for you this week that you would rest in the love of God and that you would learn what it is to tap into the power that's within you because of that love to resist the messages that you'll be inundated with the moment you leave the building today. And I'm praying that some of you would live from that place. Some of you, maybe today for the first time, your eyes and your hearts would be opened to a heavenly Father who wants to adopt you into his family. I want you to know, you belong here. You belong here.
Hey, once again, thanks for listening. If you're an Atlanta resident, I would love for you to attend one of our weekend gatherings at Buckhead Church. For directions, service times, and information about our fabulous children's and student environments, please visit us at buckheadchurch.org. That's buckheadchurch.org.